Amen. Thank you, Brother Ben. Well, good afternoon. It's good to see everybody on this nice, warm day. I hope we get some of that rain this weekend that's coming. I got to where I like the rain a little bit, but it's good. Now, we took last week off because of Bible school, and we're going to move on. We've been covering every article. The goal tonight is 3 again. We didn't make it last week. I don't know what makes me think we can do it this week, but we'll try it and see. Last week we talked about the church, and then we talked about baptism and the Lord's Supper. And what do we call those? Ordinances of the church. They're not, what's that other word they use? Anyway, it doesn't matter. Those words don't come as easy as they used to. So we talked about the ordinances of baptism. And today we're going to start in tonight with Article 8. Deals with the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. In Psalm 122:1 says, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let us go to the house of the Lord. So what day was the Sabbath day in the old Jewish times? It was Saturday. It was the seventh day of the week. And that was the holy day. And it started at sundown on Friday and ended at sundown on Saturday. So that was the Sabbath day. And that was the holy time. And it was set up that way. That's the way the Jewish people set it up. Or that's the way God ordained it back then, I guess, because it matched his creation time frame. And remember, on the seventh day, he saw that what he'd done was good, and he rested on the seventh day. And that became the Sabbath day and the time to keep it holy. But now, we as Christians, as New Testament Christians, we have gone away from that. And the Lord's Day now is typically celebrated on Sunday. And now we're in modern times, Sunday. The days start at midnight, and they run to midnight the next day. And I went twice because they're 12 hours on clocks. So I'm a visual person. So we do it on Sunday, and the reason we have the Lord's Day on Sunday is because it is tied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, Christ was crucified on late Friday afternoon, right before the Sabbath. And then he was buried before sundown that day because the Sabbath day was a holy day and you didn't handle dead folks on the Sabbath day. You just didn't do it. And so they had to get that done on Friday. And then we know that on the third day, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Jesus arose from the grave. He was resurrected. And that's the reason, the primary reason we celebrate, that is the reason we have the Lord's Day. It's the day that Christ was resurrected, and that's the reason we as Southern Baptists celebrate it on Sundays now. And we've been doing that for a lot of years, as long as I can remember, and I'm not even going anywhere else with that. But it's tied to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we gather on the first day of the week, and we do it because the Scriptures tell us to. If you look at Acts 20, verse 7, that's where we get it to. It ties everything to Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week. Now, the Lord's Day, it's a Christian institution, and it's set up for us to have a regular observance. Now, you know, the Scriptures tell us, do not forsake the gathering with the people. And so by having specific services on Sunday mornings, on the Lord's Day, that opens up opportunities for people to fulfill what the Scriptures tell them to do and join in with a church body and go and not forsake the gathering. So, and it's on the first day of the week, and it's typically a weekly event. Now, some of us diehard Southern Baptists for a lot of years here at Eastside, we met on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then if you had meetings, you had them all the other nights of the week. And some folks was up here 4, 5, 6 times a week. 2 revivals a year, spring revival and a fall revival. And And they used to run a week. They'd run from Monday to Friday or Saturday. Somebody will run Monday to Sunday. But now it's Sunday to Wednesday or Wednesday to Sunday. And can we remember when the last one was here at Eastside? Okay. I don't specifically remember that, Miss Jane. Okay. Even you weren't around. Okay. That's good. But it was a time. Listen. Seemed like some of them lasted 2 or 3 weeks. And you know, I can remember down at the Nazarene Church going so I heard some Christian comedian say one time, he said, I was on drugs when I was young. My mama drugged me to church every Sunday morning. She drugged me every Sunday night. And when there was a revival, I got drugged down there every week. But you know, I look back and think, it didn't kill me. I thought I was dying some of them nights. I can remember, and I ought to be ashamed of it. The old Nazarene Church, way back, they had just old plank pews. They got something kind of like these now, but they had old plank pews. And it had old VCT tile, old square tile on the floor. There wasn't no carpet. And I remember I was getting a good nap. And I'll never forget, something happened in the dream I was having. And I jolted awake. My feet came off the floor and wham, back on the floor. And I just stopped. I couldn't move. And my mama looked at me like I had lost my mind. And I was in fear for the rest of that service. Not fear of God, but fear of mom at that point. And I don't remember what happened, but it was just interesting. But yeah, so the Sabbath, we have the weekly services so that we can gather. And the Lord's Day is a day that we judge all other days. Now, it's interesting how I'm 57 years old, how I can remember a Nazarene pastor that would not, well, back in those days when I was a kid, say preteen even, the only stores that were open in town would be your 7-Eleven, Swanee Swifties, and you might find one or two of those open on Sunday. And I remember we had a pastor down there at one time. He would not go to a store on Sunday. And they had forgot. I can remember the things that you remember when you're a kid. But they had forgotten to buy bath soap at the store that week and didn't have any soap to take a bath with, and called my mom and said, can we have a bar of soap? You know? And so they came over to the house and we gave them a bar of soap to get them through the week, you know? And, I don't say it troubles me, but he ended up back at that church several years later and in a interim type position. But then now he would go to restaurants on Sunday, and I don't know if he would go to a store on Sunday or whatever, but back when we were kids, you didn't do that because you were causing that person to have to work on Sunday if you frequented that establishment. Yes, ma'am. Right. But they never did enforce those blue laws, did they? Wow. Yeah. Right. Well, you can open if you're a 7-Eleven and you're only going to sell this, this, and this, and this. But but the Lord's Day is a day that all other days are judged against or supposed to be. But you know, you look now at church services. And to me now, Sunday, I take it literally when the Bible says it is a day of rest. About 2 o'clock, 2:30 on Sunday afternoon, old Todd Gaines is getting what I call that Nazarene nap. And it's on Sundays. And I ain't talking about in a chair. I'm talking about in the bed. I'm talking about sleeping. And a many a Sunday night, that nap kept me from sleeping that Sunday night. I'm sitting there, why did I stay asleep so long this afternoon? But those are the days. We judge all days about that. And the thing about the Lord's Day, it gives us a structure of commitment. Because, you know, how many of you think coming to church is a, what's the word I'm looking for? Not privilege wasn't what I was looking for. A habit. Do you think it's become a habit to you? Or are you really coming to see what the Lord's going to do that day? Thank you so much. And it was good to see some of our members that had not been here in a year and a half here Sunday. And yes, it is. It's good to be able to touch folks. And I never thought I'd say this. We have a state CTAE convention every year in the state of Georgia, and we didn't have it last year. And I'm like, I enjoyed not going anywhere for a school year, but I'm ready to see some of my friends, you know, that are good people. And we're having, it's not a full conference this year, it's a one-day summit. And I got to go to Athens to go there, so. Todd Gaines does it now. You mean stop and have the fellowship time? I think we ought to. If they don't want to shake, they can just do a fist bump or an elbow bump. I like to, right. I'm ready to hug necks and all that other good stuff too, you know. My daughter says, get off me, you're going to give me COVID. And I do it to aggravate her anyway. So that's what we do, and it gives us a chance to commit to the study of God's Word, to gathering with the saints, to being about God's business and discipleship even. And by coming day in and day out on Sundays, on that Lord's Day, we continually affirm that it is Christian priorities that we're following. It is Christian priorities that we're following. Now, we want to fulfill that biblical command that we see in Hebrews. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our meetings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So Hebrews is telling us, you need to come to see one another, you need to love on one another, lift one another up. And, you know, how do we know people have needs if we don't give them an opportunity to tell us they have needs? Just like tonight, as we reviewed the prayer list for just a few minutes, people can bring their needs known. I mean, you know, and there's some folks in this church, if you want it prayed over, all you got to do is whisper it in their ear and it's done. And I remember that was one thing that I always loved about Miss Vera Hunter. If you needed something put to prayer, you need to call her, because it doesn't just stop with her. She puts it out to all the other prayer warriors too. Or she did. And those are the things I miss about her. Beg your pardon? That's right. And so that's what the Lord's Day is all about, regular observance. And we do it on the first day of the week. And the Sabbath, it was commanded in the Ten Commandments, and it focuses on the seventh day of the week. We've already talked about that. But the Lord's Day is not the Sabbath. It's sometimes it gets into a heated controversy, especially when you start talking to some of these Seventh-day Adventists that claim to be Christians, or these there's some Christian group that they do their worship on Saturday. I forget. There was a little old church in Havana down there. I'm sorry? Jehovah's Witnesses? I thought they met on Sundays. So, They change all the time. But it can become a heated Christian controversy. Some people say we should worship on Saturday to fulfill the Old Testament command to follow the Jewish pattern. There are two problems with that. The first one's biblical. Christ appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week, and that's why we worship on that day. The resurrected Christ appeared to his disciples. And then the practice and traditions of the church come from Acts 20, verse 7. And it says that the believers came together on the first day of the week for the breaking of bread and for preaching and for corporate worship. That's what Scripture tells us. So that's why we as Southern Baptists do it on Sunday. And it's usually a time we use for worship and spiritual devotion. There should be exercises of worship, spiritual devotion, both public and private. And I think a lot of times on Sunday we forget about that private part. Our worship on Sunday, I think we mostly concentrate on our corporate worship, but we don't need to forget that we still need to have our private time, our private worship time. And mine is early in the morning. I get up, I read a devotional every morning, I read at least one chapter of some book of the Bible, and I do that first thing in the morning. I let God speak to me a little bit. Sometimes he beats me over the head and says, read this again and pay attention to what I'm trying to tell you. And I'll read it again. But now, there's a lot of discussion that goes on about what can be done on the Lord's Day. What's legal? What can we do and not get in any trouble? Can we go fishing after we go to church? Can we go fishing before we go to church? You know that. Now to me, mowing is a no-no on Sundays. And that's just the way my daddy raised me. I understand. And that's okay. I am not going to condemn anybody, but I know my daddy would roll over in his grave if I mowed my grass on Sunday morning or Sunday at all. In fact, I had hired a yard man, and he showed up out there on one Sunday afternoon fitting to mow my yard. And I said, boy, you have lost your mind. There's two reasons. We don't work on Sunday around the Gaines house, but he was going to keep me up from my nap is what it was going to be. All that mowing. But I told him, I said, man, we don't work around here on Sunday. He said, what do you mean? He's one of my former students. I said, I'm a Christian. We don't work on Sunday. You go do something else. Go somewhere else. You ain't mowing my grass on Sunday morning. Or Sunday, it didn't matter. And then the rascal got smart. One week, he was behind, and he came and mowed it while I was at church. I left church and got back home, and it had been mowed when I wasn't at home. I told him I ought not to pay you for that one. But I did. But what can we do? Just as the Old Testament, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, the Sabbath was made for man, not the man made for the Sabbath. He had his laws lined out. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious leaders in the Jewish time, they had made it so ritualistic, you had to follow it to the letter. And it was like you can't walk but so far, or it's considered work. Do y'all realize in New York City that the Jewish community there, they have a wire that hangs around the Jewish community. And the wire just hangs up there. I guess it's a special color or something. But that wire denotes the distance that they can't go beyond that wire. Or it's considered work. And I didn't know that for a long time. And it's interesting to me that the wire has moved over the years. So I'm like, wait a minute now. If it's a certain distance, but I guess the community grew, so it grew out a little bit. And the Lord's Day, it's a great gift to the church. And it should remind us that true Christian worship ought to be a celebration. It should be a day when we have great joy and peace. And I think for the most part we do around here. We have good days. We do. We have good days on Sunday. And, you know, we talk about, Miss Mary Jo, what the Southern Baptists believe is the Christian's conscience must guide the believer's decision-making about how to observe the Lord's Day. I am not, what Scripture tells us, judge not lest you be judged. Miss Mary Jo, if you want to mow on Sunday afternoon, have at it. I'm not going to condemn you for that. And I mean, there have been times when I worked out in what I call the real world that I had to work on some Sundays. I didn't like it, but it was, you know, we needed to come in and work. We got to get this done. And so I think Christians need to really be informed by Scripture and really read the Bible and know what God is telling them in the Bible and yield to Christ's lordship when you make those decisions. And know that really you should be held accountable by your local congregation. And Miss Mary Jo, where you live, ain't nobody going to come out and check on you. Ain't no way I'm going to ride out there and see if you're mowing on Sunday. So you go right ahead. I'm teasing. Saturday. Eat them cold on Sunday. The most of the work was done on Saturday. And she wouldn't wash dishes even? Wow. And nobody died of food poisoning. They was tough back then, see. Miss Ann? And it's food sitting out there. And that's some of the best eating I ever did was at them dinners on the ground. But so the Lord's Day is Sunday, and really as Southern Baptists, we need to let our own conscience guide us when we start talking about what's acceptable, what's good and acceptable. For me, a good Sunday afternoon nap does it just right. And corporate worship also is at the very center of Christian devotion, guys. Our corporate worship together. There are days, there are services that we've been to, and you all been there, where you felt like the Holy Spirit had just totally embraced you. And then there's some Sunday mornings or Sunday nights that it don't even feel like there's been a glimpse of the Holy Spirit in the place. And I wonder what causes that. Oh, well, I know what causes it. But as part of our corporate worship, that devotion to Christ, that devotion to God is what we're here to express. And it should be a glorious, it should be something that we enjoy and want to do day in and day out. Now, I had friends, as they were raising their children, well, I just can't get my boys to church. I said, well, you just ain't big enough then. Because my daughter was born on Wednesday, July 31st, 2002. And she was in this nursery right over here on whatever day that would be, that Sunday morning. Actually, she didn't go in the nursery. We had to show her off to the Sunday school class. So she didn't go in the nursery. But she was at church that Sunday morning. And it's at the Gaines household, when I was growing up, there wasn't a question. You didn't get up and say, Mama, are we going to church this morning? It was get up and get dressed and get ready to go to breakfast and then to church. And so that's what, and it should be that way. Believers, we're confronted and we're fed by the preaching of God's words. We confess our faith in Christ through our songs, through the hymns we sing, through the scripture reading, through the prayer that we do, through the Bible study at Sunday school, in the acts of Christian service. You know, old Hamp O'Kane used to tickle me. Part of his service to our church, I'd pull up every Sunday morning. He's out there with a leaf blower blowing all the leaves out from under the carport. And, you know, and I'm like, why is he that's going to blow in there? And my wife says, that's his service to the church. And it keeps folks from dragging them leaves in that sanctuary and all. And she says, they'll be back next Sunday, but don't worry, Hamp will get them, you know. And so, and you never know what a person's service might be at the church. And don't think that there's not a place of service for everybody in the body of Christ. There is something for everybody to do. And on the Lord's Day. And you know, it's a Christian's act of response. It's a responsibility we have every day of the week, you know, to worship God, to be in contact with God, to touch base with God every day. But the Lord's Day offers us that unique opportunity for that serious, thankful response to God, to really worship God done in our lives. Because without Him, what's the old song Wendell Lovett used to sing? Without Him, I'd be nothing. And that's the way it goes. So let's move on to Article 9. We covered one. We might make it. Let's talk about the kingdom. Matthew 6:33 tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things will be provided to you. Now, a kingdom, when I think about a kingdom, I think more of a queendom right now, as Queen Elizabeth over in England. She's been over there forever, 67, 68 years, whatever it is. My wife and daughter could tell us. But one thing's for certain, her monarchy or her kingdom is, it's not like it used to be, but it's an earthly kingdom. One day, she's going to quit breathing, she's going to die, even though she's the Queen of England. And they're going to bury her just like they did her husband a few months ago. And then either her son or her grandson will become the king. They have a defined area that is their kingdom. It's that island, what do they call that island? England, whatever it is. Great Britain, there it is, that may be it. And there's another part that goes with it, I think. And anyways, they have a defined area. Now, when we start talking about God's kingdom, what do we talk about? Okay, I'm fixing to get mixed up. I got that on the wrong side. So the kingdom of God, when we start talking about that, it's unlike any earthly kingdom. Okay? The kingdom of God is eternal. Earthly kingdoms, earthly kings rule over finite territories. This little land spot right here. All right? But God's rule knows no limitations. Okay? God's rule is established in His unconditional and supreme sovereignty. He is over it all. And I look out and to the cosmos and to the stars and all, and I'm like, you know, they're supposedly unnumbered. God knows how many there are. But when you look up and you can just, you can't hardly conceive how it was put together. I can't. You know, that Big Bang theory, I don't much believe in that. But the kingdom in Scripture, let's take a look at that. The major theme throughout it was a major theme throughout the Bible. You know, you had kings all through the Old Testament. I mean, we got two books, 1st and 2nd Kings. Talks about a lot of the kings. But it's a major theme throughout the Bible. And Scripture presents us an understanding of the kingdom. And when we're talking about the kingdom now, we're talking about God's kingdom. The kingdom of God. We're not talking about an earthly kingdom. God's kingdom is rooted in biblical history. It's relevant to us today. Even though it was written about thousands of years ago, it's still relevant to us. And it's ultimately focused on the end times, which we'll talk about a little later. But ultimately, God's kingdom started. God's kingdom was there in eternity present. Or in eternity past, it's there in eternity present, and it's going to be there for eternity. There's no limit on how long God's kingdom is going to be. Now, if you look at an Old Testament kingdom, God's kingdom as defined in the Old Testament, God ruled over his creation. He created the earth. We've got a record of that. In Genesis chapter 1, we're told how God created the earth. And God is king, and his sovereignty extends all over this earth and beyond to everything that he's ever created. And, God's behind the rise and the fall of nations. And, I worry about our country and the leaders of our country and how they are hinting a little bit at withdrawing support from Israel. God help us if they do. I fully believe that. Because the Israelites are still God's chosen people. And we need to respect that. Even though they have chosen not to follow the Messiah that God sent them, they are still his chosen people. And God is behind the rise and fall of many nations. His rule is benevolent. It's rooted in justice. God is going to do everything right. He's going to judge people right. He's going to do everything right. And the big thing is that it's incomplete. Because the Old Testament kingdom now, I'm talking about the Old Testament kingdom that they knew of and that was written in the Bible, it was incomplete because everything in the Old Testament led to the birth of Jesus Christ, to the Messiah, to God's king on the earth when Jesus came. So the Old Testament kingdom of God was incomplete, but it was made complete when Jesus Christ was born and he came into this world. So the New Testament kingdom, let's look at it. Jesus frequently preached about God's kingdom constantly. I mean, how many? I didn't count. I didn't try to count. They didn't give me any numbers. But Jesus was constantly talking about this is the way it is in the kingdom of God. This is the way it is in the kingdom of God. When he preached, he talked about the kingdom of God often. And if you look, when he first announced his ministry to his disciples, he told them, the kingdom of God is at hand. God's kingdom is at hand. When Jesus announced his ministry, that was part of his announcement, was that the kingdom of God was at hand. Now, God's sovereignty, the fact that he owns and covers and takes care of everything, is central to the Bible's presentation of God's kingdom. And God rules with unlimited power. He's unlimited in his ruling the world. He has unconstrained power. Now, you look at our kingdoms today, the kingdoms. If you looked at the United States as a kingdom, so to speak, we probably have the most powerful military force in the world, but it still has limitations. It still has limitations. But God's power doesn't have limitations. And God rules with that unconstrained power. And when he judges us, when he judges us in the end, and the things that God does, he does, it's perfect. His justice is perfect. And it reflects his holiness when we really look at what God does in our lives day to day. And now let's talk a little bit about the kingdom and the church. We're running out of time. Now, those of us that are Christians, I think we have a pretty good understanding about what God's kingdom is. And we're part of that kingdom. We're part of God's kingdom. Christians experience the arrival of God's kingdom in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came, we got a first, Christians, especially those in those days, got a first-hand touch of God's kingdom in that work. And, you know, we as Christians, we need to submit to Christ's authority. We need to submit everything. We need to submit our lives, our behavior, our possessions. Our possessions? You mean I got to give what I got to God? We need to understand that the kingdom of God is present. It's here now. And we're part of it. And, you know, and it should be in our personal lives. It should be in our church. People should recognize our church body, us, the membership, as part of God's kingdom. We should be recognized for that. And God's kingdom will be ultimately realized at the end of time when Christ reigns over it all. That's when it's going to come. All God's kingdom is going to come to a head, and it's going to be obvious to everybody, because we're told every knee will bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're going to say God's kingdom is going to be here forever. God's kingdom will be here forever. And we need to be careful about the identification between the church and the kingdom. Okay? We're the church. We're the church. We're the church body. The church, we are the eternal people of God. We are the people that are going to make up. We're going to be the underlings in God's kingdom. We're going to be the ones worshiping the King in the end. We are the eternal group of folks that's going to do that. The Christians are. And the kingdom is going to be the eternal rule of God. How God oversees and takes care of everything that goes on after the end of time, when time's over, okay? And so that's where we're at with that. Now, and the kingdom extends beyond the church. So we are, granted, we're part of God's church, but, or we're part of God's kingdom as the church, but God's kingdom includes heaven right now. You know, and he's got created beings in heaven that worship him all day, all night, well, eternally. They worship him. You ever read in Isaiah where the cherubim and seraphim are sitting up, and the description is that God is sitting on a high throne and his cloak fills the temple. Can you get that in your mind? Now, here's the picture. This is Gainus' interpretation of that. I remember my wife is a nut about this monarchy in England. And when Charles married Diana, remember that long train behind that dress? How, as the people put it, magnificent it was and looked and all this. But it didn't even come close to filling up the aisle. And here's God sitting on his throne, and his robe filled the temple. Fills the temple. And the cherubim and seraphim, the picture I got is they got little columns, and they're sitting on these tops of these little columns, and they can just barely see over the robe. And from one side they shout, "Holy, holy, holy." And then the others shout back, "Holy, holy, holy," worshiping God eternally. Over and over and over and over and over. And so that is the kingdom. And the kingdom of God extends beyond the church. You're going to have the new heaven eventually. You're going to have the new earth eventually. All created beings, even the angels, are going to be part of God's kingdom. Or are part of God's kingdom. We're all part of God's kingdom. And the church is currently, we are currently the visible representation of God's kingdom. That's why it's so important for us to act like the Christians we are, especially when we got guests around. We need to act like we got good sense. I can't tell you how many times people have said, "Well, I saw old brother so-and-so down at so-and-so and so-and-so. He ain't no better than I am." JN used to get that coming out of the liquor store every Thursday. Not buying whiskey, selling sacks. he sold bags, paper bags, to the liquor store. And every Thursday, Betty'd get a call. What's J.N. doing coming out of the liquor store? He's selling them sacks. He's selling them sacks. So ultimately, the revelation of the kingdom of God awaits the return of Jesus. And it's going to, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be the total consummation of God's purposes. Everything is going to come together. It's going to fit together just perfect, like puzzles, like cogs and gears. And it's going to be settled at that point. And that's the way God's kingdom is. And that's what we as Southern Baptists believe about that kingdom. I'm not going to start the next one because I know it's a longer section than these two were. So we'll stop early so y'all can rest before choir practice. Warm up your vocal cords there, Brownlow. So questions or comments? Additions? Some of these topics toward the end here get a little abstract. And because we can't fully comprehend what God's plans are. That's what I still can't get over streets of gold so pure it's clear. The only gold I've ever seen you can't see through. But that's 24 karat. So, you know, and the thing is I think when these descriptions we were being given were given by men. It's God revealed to man what to write in the scriptures, and the man had to write what he could understand. And the streets are more precious than pure gold. And they so precious it's clear. You know, I can't wrap my little finite mind around it. It just don't work. So thank you all for coming. Looks like about the same group we've had. Please keep coming back. We'll try to cover. We're on article. We just finished 10. Uh-oh. We finished article 10 tonight. So there are 21 articles. I am sure, though, when we get down closer to the end, I'll cover more than two a night. We'll get to where we cover three, maybe even four on some nights. So I'm figuring probably four or five more weeks and we'll be wound up with this. And we'll figure out something else to do. Okay? Questions or comments, anybody? Not, let's stand. We'll have a prayer and be dismissed. Father God, I just thank you and praise you for this time that we can come together as your church, as part of your kingdom, God, and research and try to understand what we as Southern Baptists believe, Father. And Father, I just thank you for giving me the words that these folks would hear tonight, and I hope that in my confusion and ramblings that they picked up something about what we believe as Southern Baptists, Father. Father, tonight I especially lift up our Southern Baptist Convention as they are meeting, and Father, it seems that there are a strand of Christians that want to move away from what your scriptures teach us. And the biblical teachings that you've given us are perfect. And we as human beings don't need to make those changes, God. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit will convict those folks and lead them to remain steadfast in our beliefs about who you are and what you are to us, Father. Father, as we leave this place tonight, I just ask your blessings upon every family that's represented here. Grant us traveling mercies home and give us a good night's rest if it's in your will. And give us a good day tomorrow so that we can be Christians and be the lights into the world that we're in every day. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.